Our second scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 6 through 8. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it outside and inside with pitch. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those who entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with them in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Last week we began a series called the R-rated Bible. That's what these bookmarks are on the seats around you. Please take one home with you so you know where we are given a given week. If you're away on vacation, you can be reading along through Genesis with us. And it's called the R-rated Bible because if you've ever read through Genesis, you know that there are so many tragic and challenging accounts. It's accounts of murder and destruction and lying and infidelity and stealing and fratricide. All sorts of horrible things go on. And as we're looking at each of these accounts, we're trying to look for two things in particular. We want to see in each of these stories how God acts as Redeemer and how these point to God's greater plan of redemption that we see unfolding throughout Scripture and being fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. Now, Noah's Ark fits right in with this. Noah's Ark is perhaps the most well-known story out of the Bible. If anybody had to tell a story from the Bible, they could get the Noah's Ark one. And that's because there are literally hundreds and hundreds of children's books. Those little picture books that you can find in everybody's house. Most of you probably have two or three of them. Noah's Ark books for kids are all over the place. And you can find it in toys as well. You can find Noah's Ark placemats, Noah's Ark puzzles. Playmobil and Lego, I think, both have Noah's Ark sets that you can buy. But you have to wonder, if you really read the story, is it really a children's story? I mean, it's a story of total annihilation of life. It's clearly a story of judgment. But it's also a story of miraculous rescue. It's a story that is primarily, actually, as the way the story unfolds, it turns from judgment into a story of salvation. And that's the way it peels out. In fact, I think that's really the way you would scope this whole story. You would say it's a story of salvation through judgment. And that means it's really a picture of the gospel. And so, yes, it is a kid's story. It's one that every kid should hear, and every adult as well. This morning, we're going to take a really simple approach. We're just going to walk through the story, Noah, the flood, the ark. And in it, we're going to try and see what picture of God we get, how Noah's response of faith can instruct us, and then maybe where the gospel is in all of it. So the story begins with God's assessment of humanity in the earth. And actually, in some verses that we didn't read, I'm going to go ahead and read them to you. This is a few verses before where we started, Genesis 6, 5 through 7. This is God's assessment. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Later in the verses that we read, it says that violence was all over the earth. And then in verse 12 of chapter 6, it says that humanity was corrupt, corrupted, corrupt. And it says in our passage here that I'm reading in verse 6 of Genesis 6, the Lord was sorry he had made man. It grieved him to his heart. What grieved him was the sin of man, the evil of man, the violence of man grieved him. And God determines to blot out man from earth. It says in the passage that we read, the part that we read, to bring an end to all life, to send a flood to destroy everything that has the breath of life in it. So we clearly see from Genesis 6 through 9, this Noah's Ark story, that God is judge. We see that the sin of humanity grieves him, and that he is a God who will judge sin with wrath. But we need to take a step back and remember how these things tend to play out in Scripture. Sin, as we've said, is living apart from God, right? If we choose to live apart from God, he will give us over to being apart from him forever. So in the days of Noah, humanity is rebelling against God. And their rebellion results in them destroying creation and destroying themselves. So God simply carries their destruction to its natural end. That's what the flood is. The flood, as one theologian put it, is de-creation. It is the undoing of creation. And the flood is de-creation because sin is de-creation. What do I mean by that? It's this. In sin, we are no longer what we are made to be. You see, our sin has an effect on us and the people around us and on creation. And as we walk further into sin, we become more and more uncreated. We fall apart from our intended purpose. Take, as an example, sex. Sex within God's created purpose is two becoming one. That's reflecting the Trinitarian image of God. It's an opportunity for joy and pleasure, and even to participate in creating new life. But sex, apart from the purposes of God, becomes more and more violent and dehumanizing. Pornography is never satisfied with the easy picture. It becomes more and more dehumanizing. If you go talk to people who work with International Justice Mission, freeing people from brothels, underage girls, 9, 10, 11, you will find that sex, apart from God, becomes more and more violent. Whatever it is we do, if it is further apart from God, it is not more and more satisfying. It is rather more and more enslaving. sin as one religious studies teacher I had at UVA who kind of, I don't even know if he remembered that he did this, but he gave this one clear insight. And it might have been the only clear insight he ever had, but it was brilliant. And he said this. He said, sin is like a 16-year-old being given car keys on Christmas morning and running out and taking the key and jamming it in the tire instead of putting it in the ignition where it belongs. Sin is taking the key and jamming it in the tire instead of in the ignition. It's doing what we are not made to do. And so it is decreating who we are made to be. All of us like justice. From an early age, we like fairness and justice. But we're generally pretty uncomfortable with this God as judge thing. But the flood, as in all of God's unfolding wrath, is just God letting us go how and where we want. You want to be uncreated? Go ahead. So listen again to God's assessment of the earth. God saw the earth was corrupt, and he said to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh. I will blot out man from the face of the earth. But Noah found favor in God's eyes. So the story of the flood sounds like a story of destruction only. But of course, it gets to that point where it is, but God had favor on Noah. And it's really a story not of destruction, but of an ark and those inside of it. It's primarily the story of rescue, of salvation through judgment. So God does determine to destroy the earth, but to save a remnant and to renew the creation through Noah and that remnant. So God commands Noah to do what? To build an ark, to bring his family and some of every animal inside of the ark, and God promises that he will save them through the flood. And we read in Genesis 6:22, something that you read several times in this story, and Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him to do. As chapter 7 unfolds, we see Noah and the animals entering the ark. And then the Lord, it says, shuts them in. And the rains begin to fall, and the floodwaters rise, and all of creation is destroyed. And I think here's where most of those kids' picture books get it slightly wrong. It all looks like a very peaceful sailboat on a glassy sea. This is a raging flood, swirling and covering the earth. You are inside a massive ark that does not have electricity, little creeping holes up at the top, but it's pitch black outside. So think about what that experience must have been like. The flood is violent. Inside, it is dark. And you're being tossed and turned and spun, not just for a few minutes or a few hours, but for weeks and even months. I'm sure the animals were right and calm inside there, right? You know, they were just nice and quiet. I mean, the seasickness, the absolute terror and fear and misery and hope. Are we even going to get out of here? It is a terrifying coffin being tossed around like a barrel going over Niagara Falls. For months, the floodwaters prevailed on the earth. Everything was covered. Everything outside the ark died. But then the gospel comes in. The gospel comes in chapter 8, verse 1, when we read this phrase, but God remembered Noah. But God remembered Noah. Preacher Kent Hughes said, God's remembering is more than a recollection, because when God remembers, he acts. And I read through the God remembering passages in Scripture, and I would add this, when God remembers, he acts savingly. You see, God remembered Abraham and so saved Lot, his nephew, from destruction in Sodom. God remembers Rachel and Hannah and so takes away their barrenness, opens up their wombs, and gives them sons, which was a form of salvation for a woman in that day. God remembers his covenant with Israel And so he acts to deliver the people of Israel who are in bondage in Egypt from their slavery and to save them. In the story of the flood, God is not just judge. He is also Savior. God is the one who remembers and who acts to save. And so you read that passage, God remembered Noah, and he made the winds to blow, and the waters subsided. Chapter 8 unfolds with the judgment of God finally coming to a rest, and the salvation of God coming to arise. The winds drive back the waters, and 5 months later, the ark finally rests. And almost a full 2 months after that, a full year plus after entering the ark, they finally step out on dry ground. And what's the first thing that Noah does? He builds an altar and offers burnt offerings, which is thankful worship to the God who saved him. And then God reestablishes his covenant, makes a new covenant with humanity, and a new beginning of creation. So here's the kind of simple summary. Noah's Ark is an account of salvation through judgment. We see God as judge, but primarily God as Savior. And then we see something that I didn't point out very clearly here, but we're going to go into it, is that at each point, Noah responds rightly to God through his faith. The assessment of Noah at the beginning of this whole story is that Noah is righteous and blameless. Now, I don't think that that determination, righteous and blameless, has to do with his morality. I think it's more like the assessment of Abraham in Genesis 15:3, that he believed God and his faith was credited to him as righteousness. And the reason I think this is so is because chapters later, books later, in Hebrews 11:7, we have this assessment of Noah. It says, By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the coming judgment of the flood, a flood he couldn't see or foresee was going to happen, by faith, he reverently and fearfully constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So the assessment of Hebrews is that Noah acts in faith, and his faith is evident in his actions and responses to God. And it's that faith that secures the assessment righteous and blameless. So, what is involved in Noah's faith? I think there's five things that I see kind of reading through this. The first thing I see that's involved in Noah's faith is trust. Noah believed the word of God in spite of what he could or couldn't see. Think about what God asks Noah to do. He asks him to believe that a massive flood was coming to destroy the earth and to build a ridiculously large floating box to save him. The only evidence he had that any of this was going to happen or that he should do it is God told him to do it. It was God's word. One commentator writing about this passage said, "The person God saves is the one who believes the bare word of God so that it changes his life." Noah trusted God, and it changed the direction of his life. So the first thing we see is that Noah's faith involved trusting God's word. The second is that it involved obeying God. You know, faith leads to action. How do you prepare for a snowstorm when you hear that it's coming? Right, we all put our faith in the forecast of Bob Ryan, and then we run out and buy snow shovels and milk. We fill up our gas tanks and make sure the firewood is loaded up. By faith in what he says is going to happen, we are moved to drastic action, sometimes crazy action, preparing for that snowstorm. So how do you prepare for a flood? Well, Noah starts building a boat. Faith is demonstrated in obedience. Now, we talk about obeying God, and again, we tend to think about obeying God as being morally good or avoiding sin. But that's not what it's talking about here. Noah's obedience was not that. It was rather that he followed God. He conformed his life to the plans and purposes of God. He built a boat. For 100 years, it claims, he built a boat. And as he builds that boat, he is demonstrating his faith. Faith, as this type of active obedience, has an effect on you and on the world around you. So think about it. For 100 years, there's an expanding construction project in his front yard. And it stands out as a billboard to the entire surrounding country that something is coming. This is what you call in Scripture an enacted prophecy, an acted out prophecy. This is much like Jeremiah, who at one point wears a yoke oxen around to warn Israel that they would be taken away as slaves if they didn't repent. It's much like Hosea, who's told to marry the prostitute Gomer, and then she abandons him later, and all of it is in order to declare to Israel, be warned of your unfaithfulness to God. And then the worst one that I've ever heard of is what Isaiah does in Isaiah 20. It says, for 3 years, he walked around shoeless and naked. 3 years, naked. Because God called him to demonstrate to the Egyptians how they too would be taken away in shame and dishonor if they did not repent. Noah's faithful construction of this ark stands out and declares to everyone around, repent, for the wrath of God is coming. So what does faith look like? It looks like building a boat. You know, God has you where you are right now in life, whether you are single or married or widowed, whether you're just entering middle school or you're just entering retirement, whether you're onto your second job or you're unemployed or you're a student. Wherever you are in life, God has you in the relationships and responsibilities you are in for a purpose, to build what he is calling you to build. For me, one of the things God called me to build was pretty obvious. It was instigating this church, right? That sounds all noble and great. I don't know where it's going next. I was just supposed to instigate it. We'll see what happens next. But I find that daily God puts things on my heart that is the thing he wants me to build that day. Sometimes it's as simple as the name of somebody that he puts on my heart or in my mind, and I need to shoot them a text or an email. Sometimes it's just the conscience-driven awareness that I need to help out and clean up around the house a little more to bring order out of chaos. Faith is the obedience to follow God each day and build the boat he is calling you to build. Now, I'm guessing that your boat and mine are going to be more like rafts and canoes than arks, but it doesn't matter how big or how much influence. It's simply the obedience to follow God and build the boat. Faith involves active obedience. The third thing faith involves is waiting. Noah waited on God for the flood to come. And then even once they were inside the ark, he waited more than a year to be delivered from the ark. Faith involves waiting on God's timing. You know, Abraham had this promise from God that his family would inherit a land, the land of Canaan, but Abraham never saw that promise fulfilled. His son Isaac, his grandson Jacob, never saw that promise fulfilled. In fact, a couple generations after Abraham, his entire family line was in slavery in Egypt. And it was hundreds and hundreds of years later before God fulfilled that promise to bring his people into a land that he had promised Abraham he would bring them into. Abraham never saw it, but he also never lost faith. He was patient, enduring, and trusting that God would do what he said he would do. Likewise, Isaiah. Isaiah was called to proclaim the destruction of Israel and the coming of a Messiah. But in Isaiah's lifetime, no prophecy he ever prophesied ever came true. And in the midst of everything he said, nobody ever believed anything he said. He had no converts, no followers, no church. He died a horrible death as a traitor when he was sawn in two, according to church history. His prophecies that Israel would be destroyed and taken away happened about 100 years after he died. And it was several hundred years later before the Messiah would come. He never saw the fulfillment of what he thought God was going to do. But he was faithful to wait on God and his timing. I think this particular aspect of faith is really hard, especially if many of our desires go unfulfilled. If you are in prolonged singleness and don't want to be, if you're in an extended period of unemployment, waiting can be very frustrating. And I think we often turn the wrong direction and think, why won't God answer my prayers? Is it my fault? Is it because of my sin? The challenge of waiting faith is that waiting faith requires conformed desires, so that we desire God's purposes more than our own. Noah's faith is seen as in his patient endurance. For decades, he continued to believe and he continued to build. The flood never seemed to come. The ark got bigger and bigger in his front yard. The mocking harassment of the country around him became louder. But his hope was in God and his trust was in God's word. And so he believed that God would do what he said he would do. And so he continued to build the ark and wait patiently. And then even once they are inside the ark, and for days on end, it's complete misery and terror, and the boat is being tossed and turned, he trusted that God would eventually dry up the land and deliver them. And he waited for God's timing and not his. Faith is willing to wait. The fourth thing we see is faith is willing to worship. What's the first thing, of course, that Noah does when he steps out on dry ground? He builds an altar and offers sacrifices to God. He worships and gives thanks to God for his salvation and his deliverance. And of course, the cynic in me would say, but God, who really put that ark together for the past 100 years? And who had to gather all those animals? And who spent the past year inside that ark feeding these animals and shoveling out their pens? But Noah isn't sarcastic, is he? Noah thanks God. Why? Because he is acknowledging who God is, that God alone has been in control of the entire scenario, from rain to dry ground to the saving of the people inside of the ark. And his worship is to acknowledge what God has done in rescuing him. You know, if sin, as we've said, is living apart from God, worship is living aware of God. I don't think that means you have to stop and sacrifice animals. I don't think it means you have to sing loudly when you're in church on a Sunday. Worship is an always awareness of God. And I find it really hard in my life to be aware of God always. The reason is because I get caught up in my life. Now, if things go poorly, I might think of God in order to blame him or to demand deliverance now. But when things are going well, I forget him. But faith as worship is a life that is continually aware of God. The final thing we see in Noah's faith is that faith involves surrender. Noah surrenders his life purposes to God. He completely trusts God to protect and to provide for him. Notice something about the ark that's missing. You've probably heard this before. What's missing? There's no sails, no oars, no mast, no outboard motor, no rudder. There's absolutely no way to propel or steer this thing. To enter the ark, meant to give up all control. And in a sense, that's what faith involves. It does involve trusting God's word, obedience that leads you to action, waiting on God's timing, worshiping God always. But it also involves total and complete surrender of yourself, your life, to God. This type of faith is very unnatural. We want control. We hate waiting. And we're Americans, so we are not going to obey. But it fits the Bible's assessment of us that we don't like this kind of faith. The Bible says no one is righteous. No one naturally seeks God. All try to live apart from God. All fall short. All are under God's wrath and face his eternal judgment. In other words, if we are alive back then, we all deserve the flood. But the gospel says there was one who was drowned in your place. The gospel says there was one who went down into the flood of death and wrath and experienced God's wrath for you. And that same one is the one who provides a way out through the eternal storm. Just as the ark was the only means of rescue and salvation from the flood, so he is the only way to eternal life. So get in the ark. You know, the indication from Genesis is that no one else besides Noah and his family believed. No one else repented. No one else got in the ark. And as the rains were falling and the waters were rising and the door was closing, I wonder if you and I were out there, would we have been standing outside saying, really, is this the only boat? Aren't there other boats around that we can get in? This is it? I want to go see if there's some other boats. Peter, standing before the crowds in Jerusalem, says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is the one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. You know what? The New Testament talks about being in Jesus almost like being in a boat. The Bible says there is payment coming for sin, and that payment is death. But God's gift is eternal life for all those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says there is no condemnation, no flood, no wrath for those who are in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's easy. It's actually really easy to get in Jesus. You believe who he is and what he has done for you. Of course, real belief, real faith involves trusting, obeying, waiting, worship, and the total surrender of your life. Easy. Let's pray. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, may this blessed assurance control us that Christ has regarded our helpless estate and has shed his own blood for our soul. Father, by your grace, give us the faith to trust and obey and wait and worship and surrender all to the one who rescues, the one who has saved. Amen.